We had a large group this morning. A lot of guys and girls came early this morning to the first service because they're probably doing Super Bowl parties. And that'll be taking place today. So we had a fun time this morning. We've been on a series called The First. Everybody say First. While you say that, stand up if you would. We began a series a few weeks ago called First, and we're going to continue it, and we'll be doing it, I think, one more Sunday. But last Sunday, I talked a little bit about if I want to know what your priorities are, two things I want to look at. One is your checkbook, and again, some of you don't know what that is. That's little pieces of paper we used to write on, or your debit card account, or your checking account, or your bank account, or look at your schedule. That would tell me your priorities. And so today I want to do one more on your scheduling, on your calendar, talk to you a bit about it. Matthew 6 and 33 says, but seek what? But seek what when? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we're talking about first. And Father, we ask you, give us wisdom and grace today one more time. We love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody shouted a good amen today, would you? Amen. You can be seated today. We, a little bit of rehearsal, we went over a couple of areas, and especially about the word first. We talked about on your scheduling in your life, first determines not only your priority when you look at whatever you put first, but it also determines capacity. Remember that? And how much you can put into a day, all that takes place there. But today I want to talk about a little bit more about redeeming the time. So let's pretend a little bit. Let's pretend that last Friday your banker called you. And your banker said, good news, someone, a benefactor that you don't know, loves you very much and has decided to deposit a certain amount of money into your account every day. And but the stipulation on the account is you have to spend every bit of it every day. And when what you don't spend, you lose. So if you don't spend all of it, you leave $20 in there, it's not. And the amount of money that he wants to put into your account is 86,400 pennies a day. He wants to put 86,400 pennies a day into your account, and you have to spend that every day of your life. Whatever you don't spend, you lose. The next day, early in the morning, he's going to deposit into your account another 86,400 pennies into your account. Whatever you don't spend that day, you lose. That if you go home and you start thinking about it after the banker hangs up, and you say, well, that's about almost $6,000 a week. It's almost $315,000 a year. How many can live on $315,000 a year? Some of you have to come down a little bit, but that's pretty good for most of you. So think about that. Think about it. You get that amount every year. Now, that's pretend. Let's get serious. Every day of your life, someone who loves you very much deposit into your life 86,400 seconds every day of your life. What you do not use that day, you lose. You don't get to hold it over till the next day. I didn't use 2 hours of that day. You don't get to use to take over, keep over like vacation time or comp time. You don't get to keep over to the next day any part of the previous day. 2014 is absolutely gone. It's gone forever. So the question comes in, how do we spend our time? What do we do? It's one person said, it's like, time is like a coin. You get to spend it any way you want to spend it, but you only get to spend it one time. Some of you have already planned the rest of your day. You know what you're going to be doing. You decided that. You get to spend the rest of your day however you want, but you only get to spend it once. Because 2013 is gone, it will never come again. Let me tell you what the average American does with their life. In a lifetime, the average American sits at a stoplight 6 months of your entire life is sitting. How many of you, your average is much higher than that. 8 months a year, 8 months out of your entire year, you're going to spend opening junk mail. 8 months of your life. Tree killers, everyone knows, you're going to be junk mail. You're going to spend 1 year looking for things you lost. Some of you are way up on that curve. My daughter's gone, but my daughter has I don't know how many of you had daughters that had a problem finding their keys. Anybody had a daughter find their keys? So I bought her one of those things you attach to your keys, and you hit it, and it makes it beep. She lost that. Come on, somebody. So, kind of useful. You're going to spend 2 years returning phone calls unsuccessfully. 5 years waiting in line. How many of you are always getting the wrong line? How many of you are always getting the wrong line? You're going to spend 6 years of your life eating. Some of you are way up on that curve. 8 years watching television. 2 years dressing. And I read an interesting article the other day. Here was the title of it because it grabbed my attention. It said, how many in here are in your 30s? How many of you are in your 30s today? Let's see how many of you are in your 30s. You have 500 days left to live. That's what the article said. If you are 35, you have 500 days left to live. And the way they did that was they calculated how much time you're going to spend at work, how much time the average person drives, how much time they watch TV, they do all this. When you subtract all the hygiene, all the taking showers, all the cleaning up, all the driving, all that stuff you have to do, they estimate you have 500 days to do what you want to do. That's what you got left if you're 35. Some of you got like a week left. But if you got 30, you got 500 days left to live. And it's startling when you begin to think of it. A poet said it this way, just a tiny little minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little moment, but eternity's in it. Because moments count. God didn't give us all the same looks. All the ugly people say amen this morning. God didn't give us all the same talent. God didn't give us all the same families. But he gave each of us the same amount of time. So each one of you deposit into your life is 86,400 seconds. Every morning you open your eyeballs, you get the same amount. Ephesians 5. So knowing these truths, Paul wrote this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Everybody say redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And we'll talk about it in just a second. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We talked about, Psalm said last week, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of what? Wisdom. We may gain a heart of wisdom. The way that you gain a heart of wisdom is not just that you number the days, but how you number your days and how you order your day, what you put into your days. One of the most important resources you'll ever have in your hand is your time. I've known men that have literally managed their money to the penny but wasted their lives. And you come to a place where you literally have to understand that it is the most valuable thing that you have. See, because time is an unrenewable source. If you lose all your money, there's many a millionaire that's gone bankrupt two or three times in his life. That's renewable. Water that runs down a river, you may say it's gone. No, it may go into the mist and rain again and come right back by you a second time. They say, one of the studies I read one time says, some of the air that we breathe was breathed by Julius Caesar. That was one of the articles they wrote. That the breath is recirculated around the earth and the winds blow it and you breathe in. Then you breathe out and it just circles the earth and all of those things. And so what you breathe may go around and come back, you breathe it a second time. But time is not like that. 2013 is gone and is gone forever. And Paul comes and he says, redeem. And the word redeem means to buy up. It means to buy back. And where can you go to buy time? Where can you go to purchase time? Because there's no store anywhere that you can go and get. I'd like 2 more hours today, please. I'd like another. There's nowhere that you can buy your time. Once it's gone, it's gone. So what did he mean by that? Let me just give you a couple ideas that I've got. One is you can buy time by not wasting it. Have you ever got up off the couch and thought, I wasted the entire afternoon? Liars, a lot of you have done that. You sit there, you sit, go, all right. So what happens is you don't waste time. One of the keys about life is you have to understand that it goes by so fast and you do not waste it. Romans 13 says it this way. Going to Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night's far spent, the day's at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Now it is high time to awake. There comes a time when you literally learn we need to stop wasting time. There was a group in the Old Testament called the tribe of Issachar. In 1 Chronicles it says, these men had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. Men that understood that. And many scholars believe it was a tribe of Issachar that eventually became the majority of what's called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin got so far off and got to wasting time so much, Jesus came and said, you can look at the sky and know it's going to rain tomorrow, or the sky and look and know it's going to be a calm day. But he says, but you cannot eat. You can read the signs of the times, but you don't know the times you're living in. You're wasting time. And one of the keys about life is coming to the place where you stay spiritually sharp in your life. Because if you get dull, it'll take you a lot more wax to bring down things you need to bring down unless you keep your axe head sharp. So one of the keys, how can you buy time up? Stop wasting it. Keep sharp. But one of the better ways I like is partnership. If you ever want to really, really buy up time, get in partnership with somebody else. Stop being the Lone Ranger. Even the Lone Ranger needed Tonto. Is that right? Stop thinking you can do this by yourself. Jesus made the church for a reason, so that we would not do it by ourselves, but we would do it together. And one of the best ways I've ever found about being together is doing a small group. Leviticus 26 says it this way, 5 of you shall chase 100, but 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall put 100 to flight, and 100 of you 10,000. There is a multiplication in when you begin to join another group or join along a church, become a part of a family, become a part of something. You'll do more together than you'll ever do apart or alone by yourself. Watch what the next verse says. 2 are better than 1 because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, see, if you fall, you won't have to stay down because your companion can help you up. If you're by yourself, you can take a lot longer trying to get up by yourself than if you've got a companion beside you. And if you're in a church or you're in a small group and where they know you, let's say that you fall this week. Like, let's say you backslide. And you're not here next Sunday. Well, who's going to call you? Who's going to find out? Somebody's going to say, hey, you weren't here last Sunday. What about where you at? If you're part of a small group that loves you and cares about you, they'll call you and find out about you. They'll know, hey, where are you? What's happening in your life? When I was younger than I am now, I used to wrestle with my kids a lot. That was the one thing we liked to do. We used to wrestle. And one thing I learned about is they were 2 against 1. And it was okay when they were little, but you know when they get bigger, they get stronger. Did you ever notice that? They get faster and they smack me. I can't smack them. Whenever I would about pin them, they always could tag out. You know, 1, 2. And next thing I know, they tag out. And then the other one jump on my back while I wasn't looking. They had the other one pinned. And so when you've got a companion, you've got somebody with you, it's safe. You don't get pinned by the devil. You don't get down. And one of the keys about that is you understand that there's power in partnership. In 1960, I read this story the other day. 1961, Thomas Van Beck was an executive. He was 25 years old, young executive, and he was looking for an executive secretary to fill in for him. And so he began to interview women, and he said he got so discouraged because none of them fit the bill. Until a middle-aged woman named Mrs. Neff, N-E-E-F, came and applied for the job. She was very professional-looking, could type, take messages, all that. Hired her on the spot. He said for the next 12 years, Mrs. Neff never missed one day of work, never took one day of vacation, and never took a sick day. She'd ask every year if she could just get paid for those days, and he said he gladly did that because he would have to find someone to take her place. He said 12 years later, he said, she almost exhausted me. At the end of a day, she'd be fresh, I'd be exhausted, she'd go home. He said, at the end of 12 years, she came to me and she told me, I'm retiring. And he tried to talk her out of it, she would not do it. And so they threw a big going away party, and he said, when the guests of honor arrived, Mrs. Neff, 15 minutes later, the guest of honor arrived a second time. She had a twin sister, and the two of them had worked for 12 years seamlessly. And instead of one doing the work of two, it was two doing the work of one. Isn't that, how would you like to have a partnership like, I mean, just enter into, no wonder she wasn't tired. No wonder she never missed a day. No wonder she could go on. When you watch geese, so I know some of you just are geese watchers, but when you watch geese, they'll fly in a V formation. And they honk, 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 honk. And what they're doing is they're communicating. They're not just making noise. They're communicating and they're encouraging. They say, those that study geese, I don't know how big a geese brain can be, but it can't be real big. And but they're communicating and they keep on. And what happens is when one of them in the front get tired, they rotate back and another one, other ones get up front and start taking the front lead. They did a study on that of a goose flying by itself. And then they saw how far it could fly and how far they normally flew by themselves. Then they measured how far these geese fly when they are in that V formation. They found out a goose will fly 72% further when it's with other groups than when it flies by itself. You want to go further off in life? You want to save time? You want to buy up time in your life and do more than you ever thought you'd do? Get involved with somebody. Get involved. Be a part of a ministry. Get involved with a small group. Just give yourself in. Get link up with two or three other people, and God will. You'll see what the Lord will do. We went to a nursing home in Holland, and Samuel used to go there. My father-in-law used to go there every year, and they had a woman who'd had a stroke, and she had paralyzed her left side. And she was a piano player, and she was very, very distraught about it because she missed playing the piano. And they allowed all of these women and all these men to bring their musical instruments, and they had pianos everywhere. And in this thing, they found a woman who had also had a stroke, who also was a piano player, but she had a stroke on her right, on her left side, or right, the other side, whatever it was. And this director put these two women together and said at the beginning, it was a little awkward, but they said after a few months, it was unbelievable what these two women could do. When you join with somebody, you can buy back time, and it can continue. I was born in Riverside, California. In California, they have some of the tallest trees in America called redwoods. These redwood trees can go up to the height of 300 feet. And you would think trees that big, that tall, would have deep roots within themselves. And they don't. When you study the redwood trees, they have very shallow roots. And the reason, and what happens is, the reason they make it and they stand is because you never find a redwood tree by itself. It's always in a big forest. It's always up next to either another big redwood tree or other trees. And what happens is, they say there's a fungus that grows on the ground around these trees that literally allows these trees share the nutrients that one gets, and it shares it with the other one, that literally the roots intertwine. And the two of them together, instead of falling over, they literally help keep each other up, and they help nourish each other. Can I tell you, there's not been anything more nourishing to me than have relationships where somebody says something and, oh, that encourages me. Instead of falling over and taking all that time having to repent. How many of you ever wasted time by fighting with your wife or your husband? Have you ever wasted time doing that? Stayed mad at each other. You ain't going out. One night, Jasmine got mad at me. We were going out to the melting pot and eat, and she got mad at me. She would go, I went and ate. Come on, somebody. I just went and ate to the melting pot by my... You're not a real happy crowd today, are you? I could tell we're doing it. And we took time, but I wasted time that we could have been out together. On and on and on. And so what you do is you can end up wasting time by fighting unless you get in a group and become a part of a small group or part of that. You understand partnership. But with all that said, I want to just do that quickly because that is not really the real meaning of Ephesians chapter 5. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said this, redeeming the time. The word redeeming means to buy up or to buy back. One translation says it means to rescue from loss. Rescue from loss. But here's the amazing thing. The word time is not the top word, chronos. Chronos is the Greek word that they always use when you talk about clock time, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, years. When you're talking about a chronic, that's that word chronological, it's just your timeline. It's your time of your day. From time, you go down, you get a calendar, and you mark out what you're going to do. You take your time manager, and you begin to manage your time of the day. That's not what the word Paul used there. The word that Paul used was the word kairos. Kairos. And Kairos is not the chronological time. It's not managing. It's not being a good time manager. It's not being someone that manages, that you've got a schedule and you got your schedule put down there in priority, even though that's important. We talked about that. He used the word Kairos, which means the critical moment. Rescue from loss. Buy back. Don't waste it. Redeem it. The critical moments of your life. Do not live life without really living life. Some people I know, they always live in the future. Boy, I can't wait till we, and I can't wait till the kids, they always, or they live in the past. Man, how it used to be, and how we used to do that, and they don't live in the present right now. Don't lose, don't misuse the critical moments. Not being good time managers, it's being good opportunity managers. Being good critical moment managers. In fact, the Amplified Bible reads it that way. Rescue, it says rescue the opportunity. Don't lose the opportunity. It's not counting seconds, it's making the seconds count. It's not just living a day that, okay, I put God first today and I did this, I did that, I did that. That's important. But Paul said in Romans 5, he said, don't lose, rescue from loss, every critical moment of your life. Where the word, it's the Latin word, opportune. The word there, it means opportune or opportunity. And where that word comes from in the Latin was in the former days, the harbors were not very deep. And a harbor where a ship would be coming in was not very, they didn't cut it real deep. And a ship would have to sit outside the harbor and wait. And what it was waiting on was something called the flood tide or the high tide. And when that flood tide came in, it would rush in, and the ship captain had to be ready in that moment. It was a critical moment. It was called opportunity, and that's where we get our word opportunity. Was he had to take advantage of that opportunity at that moment. If he missed it, he had to wait again for another high tide and another flood tide. And so the ship would sit out there, and they would wait for that moment when they had to get the oars, start rowing, put the sails up, begin to head toward the harbor, because if they missed it, they missed the critical moment. And Paul comes and he says, he uses that phrase, he says, don't misuse, don't lose, rescue from loss the critical moments of your life, because they will come and they will be there. One of the keys you learn about is Shakespeare wrote it in his work called Julius Caesar. Let me just read this to you. One of his most famous lines. He said, there is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea are we now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves or lose our ventures. All of us have missed out on stuff. Years ago, I had $10,000 in Apple stock at $10 a share. I sold it when it hit 14. I mean, I made a mint. How many know I missed a fortune? When you learn that, maybe in ministry, maybe in life, maybe you miss a moment. You know, tonight is Super Bowl, and I love what's happening because a number of the Seattle Seahawks got together, and they made a movie called, I think, The Making of a Champion. How many have seen it? Have you seen the movie, Making of a Champion? And what they did was, there was two coaches, and I think, and four of the players got together. They made about a 20-25 minute video, and you can watch it. Just look. And what they did was, they started out talking about how their road led them to the Seattle Seahawks. And then in the middle of it, they began to give their testimony of how they got saved. And at the end of it, they give an altar call. How many think that's pretty good? And what's Mark Drissel of a big church in Seattle interviews them, and I'll just do a little bit of the first one. You can do this on him. But watch this. Mark Drissel interviewing Russell Wilson. Watch this.
All right, Pastor Mark here with the members of the greatest football team on the earth, the Seattle Seahawks, and very, very glad to let you guys share a little bit about your background, your story, your history, what Jesus has done in your life. Russell, thanks for joining us, and man, what a great opportunity God's given you to do what you love and to do it well, to do it with a fan base that is glad to have you. So on behalf of the fan base, welcome.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, man. And so maybe a little bit about your story. I'm sure people are familiar with your performance? How about your upbringing and some of your family and history? And whatever you want to share is fine. We'd love to hear it.
Well, you know, I'm Russell Wilson. I was born in Richmond, Virginia. Actually, I was born in Cincinnati, Ohio, but I lived in Richmond my whole life, ever since like one or two. I got saved, though, when I was about 14 years old, and that's when my life started changing. I used to be a bad kid, you know, shockingly.
What kind of bad kid? Like, like long snapper bad kid, or how bad?
Yeah, like crash. I used to be terrible. No, I'm kidding. No, I just used to beat up people. I used to bite people. I used to do just
bite
stupid
people.
Stuff. Yeah,
I used to man, sounds like a D lineman.
Yeah. But you know, I think that that's kind of when my life started changing.
Yeah.
You know, I wouldn't be where I am today without Jesus. You know, Jesus is my all. He's my everything. I'm not perfect by any means. You know, I try to do the things the right way. I try to live righteous. But I'm a constant, you know, work in progress. And we all are, you know, and nobody's perfect. That's the amazing thing about Jesus is, you know, he takes you for who you are, you know. And so, you know, for me, you know, it's just giving him all the glory.
How important is it for you to have someone bigger than you, somebody to look up to, somebody to worship, somebody to live for, somebody to not make it all about Russell?
Well, you know, we talk about playing for an audience of one. You know, audience of one truly is, you know, playing for the Lord, playing for Jesus Christ. And, you know, every time I step out, people always ask me, Russell, do you ever get nervous for games or do you ever, like, worry or anything like that? No, not at all. You know, when I step out on the field, God's put me on that field for a reason in front of 80,000 people for a reason. And I truly believe that through my play, hopefully, that I can change people's lives.
So. Yeah. And I would say this, too.
You can get that video and watch the rest of it. But let me tell you this. Tonight, the other team is the Denver Broncos. And a few years ago, before Peyton Manning came, the year before that, the quarterback for Denver Broncos was Tim Tebow. And Tim Tebow, you know, he wasn't the most talented, but he had this knack of pulling games out at the last minute. And when he got to Denver, they had not been doing too well. And I think they won 6 or 7 games in a row that year. And they came to another game. I think they were the 6th or 7th game. And at halftime, they were way behind. And so, you know, Tim Tebow had been very vocal about his walk with the Lord, and he hadn't done it, in a bad way. He'd just been very vocal, and so all the announcers knew where he stood. All of them understood that. And so they would make fun about, is God going to pull out a miracle again, you know, and all this. And Tebow used to tell them, God, you know, God doesn't do that, you know, and da-da-da. But in it, there's an announcer on ESPN at halftime of this game. And they're making a little bit of fun about Tim Tebow's religion. And he says, the guy named Hugh Douglas says this. He says, if the Broncos win this game, I'm going to church on Sunday. Now, he's a drunkard. He's all this and out there. All that, but he's, I'm going to church on Sunday. The Broncos win the game. And Tim Tebow hears about this after the game. Somebody tells him, did you hear what the announcer at ESPN said? Hugh Douglas said, if you won the game, he's going to church. Now, think about it. Think about the critical moment. What would you do if that was you? You heard about this, and now you're going to the post-game interview. They're going to interview you. What would you do? Watch this. Just watch. You'll enjoy this.
If Tim Tebow figures out a way to win this game, I'm going to church Sunday.
I probably will tweet Hugh Douglas, because I did hear that he said if I'm going to get it right. I think we got it right. If we won, he was going to church on Sunday. So I hope I'm going to tweet him. He better be in his Sunday best. So I hope he can sing praise and worship too. So we'll see.
Going to church on Sunday. Hey,
man.
Hugh Douglas, what church are you going to on Sunday, Hugh?
I'm going to St. Matthew's Baptist Church in South Jersey.
All right. Now watch this. They filmed the services that he went to church. Watch this. He went to church. He had been to church in a long time, it looks like. And watch him. That pastor calls him up front. Watch this on that next Sunday.
Church, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're getting ready to close. Hugh Douglas, come on up here. I got something to say. Come on up here, brother. Come on up here. I done gave him a track. Now I'm going to explain that track. Come on up here. Lorna, great job. I love you. Thank you for all your support. Thank you for everything. Come on up here, man. Maybe God called you to be a preacher. Come on up here. It is my pleasure. I told him across the street, we had Buddy Ryan, Reggie White, Seth Joyner, Charles Barkley, and it went on and on and on. Eagles and Sixers used to come to our church all the time. We had members that were Eagles. And it is a pleasure, man, to be here. We got some stinking Giants fans out there and some stinking Dallas Cowboy fans up here. But we love you, man. Well, thanks for being here.
Thank you very much.
Please come back, brother. Please come back. Come on up, dismiss us.
And raise it, man.
Let me tell you this. What you don't know, maybe you do, some of you do. A few weeks ago, Hugh Douglas got fired from ESPN because he got drunk. He was in a situation working and caused a commotion with another commentator, all that. He just got fired from ESPN. Let me tell you how God, you think he's going to remember something that was said in that service? Or you think Tim Tebow will take the opportunity? How many believe that Hugh Douglas is probably on his way to be saved? Come on, somebody. Would you say, come on, give the Lord a good clap offering this morning, would you? You know, when you come to church, you ought to come looking for an opportunity. You know, when you go to work, you ought to go to work looking for an opportunity, ready and ready for the opportunity. You know, the Bible says of Jesus, it says, if we wrote everything that he did, the world could not contain the books. And he would end up in places and things where nobody else saw the opportunity, but he would see the opportunity. When you read the book of the four Gospels, you find out only about 25 or 26 days of the Lord's life is listed in those four Gospels. Do you hear that? Just 20-some days of his life. It's all, when you combine them all, it's only about 20-some days of what he did. And John writes and says, if we wrote everything he did over 3.5 years, the world could not contain the books. One time they're near Samaria, and Jesus sent them all in there to go get whatever, and they came back out. And when he came back out, he was speaking to a woman at the well. And the woman at the well, you know, about to drink, and you'll drink water, you'll never thirst again, and sent her, and she left and went back into the same town that the apostles just left. And she brought everybody back. They had just been in that same town, and they missed the opportunity. When you live your life, you ought to be looking for opportunity. When you eat your meal with your kids, look for opportunity. You ought to be poised. You ought to redeem, rescue from loss the critical moments of your life. We just had a funeral, a homegoing this week. In fact, we had two of them this week. But the one everybody knows about, we had on Thursday, we had a memorial for Cookie Valentine. 27 years ago, I hired Cookie. She was in her late 20s to be on staff with us at the academy. Back then, I used to do all the hiring. Brought her on staff, and she'd been on staff with us for 27 years. She ended up being the PE coach, the cheerleader coach, on and on. But she just wasn't a coach. She loved every girl, not only girls, but the boys. And she just became second mamas to them all. She would write notes. She would do text messages. She used every time there was a problem, she wouldn't just brush it off. She'd pull them aside, talk to them. I mean, and listen, we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of families came through here Thursday night and Friday. And they all had the same story. It's like, How did she touch that many people? How do you touch that many people? And she just because she took advantage of the critical moments of life. And I want to do this. I know John Mandis spoke. He did an excellent job. And Sherry spoke. She did an excellent job. But this is Jody. This is, this is a part about Jody. This is one of hundreds of testimonies just like this one that she touched the lives because she took advantage of every critical moment. Watch this part. This is Jody.
Good afternoon. My name is Jody Cascio Lemoyne, and I was one of Miss Cookie's girls. I tried out for cheerleader for the first time. I tried out for the first time in 1990 and cheered for Miss Cookie till 1995. My family was already very close to Miss Cookie, because my sister Jamie was part of the first squad she ever coached at Victory in 1987. In fact, Jamie and I realized yesterday that aside from our mom, Miss Cookie is one of the very few Victory staff members who has been at Victory for all three of us, Jamie, myself, and my little sister Joy. Thanks to Miss Cookie, I and so many other girls have had the pleasure of wearing a full-length banana cutout all day long that said Victory cheerleaders are bananas for score. A group of girls who had to wake up an extra hour early at cheerleading camp and leave wearing bathrobes, slippers, and rollers in our hair. That's if you weren't wearing a shower cap. and cold cream on our faces so we could show the cheer instructors that we were waking up with UCA. I have ridden in a Christmas parade with my head and arms sticking through holes cut out in a cardboard box wrapped in Christmas paper, with parents having to place the throw candy within our reach because we had no range of motion in our Christmas gift costumes. But in all those times, Miss Cookie's squads were always the most spirited at cheerleading camp. And every year that we had to dress up as Christmas presents, we won first place in the parade. Miss Cookie knew how to make us stand out from the crowd and how to make us the best, and those were her expectations. And while I'm mentioning our crazy camp antics, let me pause to say a huge thank you to Mr. Steve, Ryan, Ross, and Brooke for loaning Miss Cookie to us for what I know was a great deal of her time. Thanks for putting up with hundreds of girls who firmly believed they were part of your family, who bombarded your house for Christmas parties and camps. I only went to a UCA cheerleading camp once with Miss Cookie. UCA is a national brand for cheerleading, and they have camps all over the country every summer. Miss Cookie would bring her sweet little girls from a Christian school to this massive camp at LSU, and I have to say that those squads generally held their own competitively. Miss Cookie had also made a name for herself among some of the leading people in cheerleading in the state, but she gave all that up to take us to a small startup cheerleading camp named SCORE, which stood for Spreading Christ Our Redeemer Everywhere. This camp had one main distinction from all the others. It was based on sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. I can distinctly remember Miss Cookie being a little nervous on that first day of camp the first year at SCORE. It was so much smaller. The instructors were not nearly as impressive. The competition was nothing close to what previous squads had faced at UCA. I knew she was worried she had made a mistake until the end of the first day. All of our family and friends came that evening, as they do every evening of cheerleading camp. We showed what we had learned, and we were evaluated and awarded ribbons. But then the instructors asked all the friends and family to leave. All the cheerleaders and their coaches sat together in the middle of the gymnasium floor, and we talked about our Savior Jesus Christ. We sang songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. The instructors shared their testimonies and read scripture with us. Other cheerleaders were invited to share their testimony of God's love in their lives. It was an incredible time spent in God's presence that bonded us to each other and to Miss Cookie. When the night ended, we all walked back to the dorms, hand in hand or on piggyback, drying the tears from our eyes, and Miss Cookie was right there in the middle of us all. It was then that she knew this was the best choice she could have ever made for us. You see, Miss Cookie was the best cheerleading coach I have ever seen. She knew how to coach us, and we knew what she expected. She also knew how to win, and make no mistake, she wanted to win. Miss Cookie brought many squads to local, regional, state, and national competitions, and many times her squads were successful. But as much as Miss Cookie loved cheerleading, and as amazing as she was at coaching, there was something she loved more and knew was more important than having the sharpest motions or sticking every stunt, and that was her relationship with Jesus and the relationship she wanted every one of her girls to have with him. SCORE later became FCC, and she has been committed to their brand ever since. She recognized on that first night that the most important thing about cheerleading camp would be growing closer to God and each other. This hard decision she made really revealed her heart to me and defined her as a person for me all those years ago. I am fortunate enough to have not only had Miss Cookie as my coach, but also as a mentor and friend. After I graduated high school, during all 4 years of college, I returned to Victory and coached with Miss Cookie. I would often give her a hard time for how easy she was on the girls now. I would complain, "You would have never let us do this or that." She would just laugh at me and say, "Oh, you don't worry as much about all that stuff as you get older." Miss Cookie taught me more in those years I coached with her than I could ever share. When I later became a cheerleading sponsor and coach for the middle and high school squads at the school where I was teaching, Miss Cookie and everything she had taught me was the standard by which I measured everything I did and expected from my squads. I don't know if I ever thanked her for all that she taught me, both personally and about cheerleading, because her influence on my life truly helped shape the person I've become. In the past 3 years, my relationship with Miss Cookie changed again. I was diagnosed with breast cancer while I was 12 weeks pregnant. Miss Cookie became one of many prayer warriors on my behalf. Every time I saw her, which wasn't as often as I would have liked, she gave me the warmest hugs, and we could never get through a conversation that didn't leave us both in tears. She became my personal cheerleader during my fight. She brought me encouragement and reminded me every time she could how good our God is. In fact, one of the last text messages I have from Miss Cookie was not long after one of my surgeries. The end of her message said, "My girl, you have such a testimony for God. Want to be there when you share it. I love you, sweetie." I know that she rejoiced in my healing. I never could have imagined this would be the first time I would publicly share that testimony. But I know she is here. I love you too, Miss Cookie.
Yeah, keep the lights low. We raised almost $20,000. They didn't have any insurance, and the bill was $22,000. Raised almost $20,000 in a day. How do you do that? Unless you touch so many lives. Y'all, if you don't know that, but at my house, I live back here. She'd be one of the last ones to leave every day, every school day. 5, 6 o'clock in the afternoon, she'd be leaving. Just touching lives. One last song today. This is an old country song, but sometimes they even get it right. Because there comes a time when the Lord wants you to redeem every moment. Listen to this, we're going to end today. Up with you today. Father, we just commit as a church and individuals today that we want to redeem every critical moment. Lord, we want to be poised as a ship, and when the high tide comes in, the flood tide comes in, that we act. And so, Lord, I just pray, no more wasting of time, partnershipping. No waste. Lord, we just ask you for that, for wisdom. Would you teach us to number our days that we can gain a heart of wisdom in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a great clap offering today. Would you do that? God bless you. You're dismissed.